The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Christ.
Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. The Gospel of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. May it be a lantern to our feet, a light to our paths, and salvation for our souls and eternal life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please, would you take your seats? If you weren't sure, this passage is about a disagreement. Now, disagreements are not always bad things. That's the Acts 15 passage, that is. Some issues need to be clarified. For example, should you put pineapple on a pizza? Or what is the correct way to load the dishwasher? And should you rinse everything before it goes in? Or the age-old question, what is the correct orientation for the toilet paper to hang? If any of these are disagreements for you, there are special groups, mainly on Facebook, that you can be part of and join in the conversation. Sometimes issues need to be clarified. However, sometimes it's not about disagreeing about an issue, but it is about how serious the issue is that we are disagreeing over. The issue in our passage today is right there in 15 verse 1. I hope you have your Bibles open in front of you. If you don't, get them out right now. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Our God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. The truth matters. How do we work out the truth? In Acts 15, we see a disagreement arise, a major disagreement, a sharp disagreement, and we watch the early church work out the truth through extensive debate. Now, there will always be people who say that, is it really that big of a deal? Can't we all just get along? How important is the issue? But when it comes to matters of God and salvation, issues are critically important. We believe that not only has Jesus died for our sins, but that he was raised from the dead for our life, and that is essential to the gospel. You cannot preach the gospel without it. And so come with me to Acts 15 to look at this dispute, to not only understand the topic itself, but the importance of why it matters so very much. At this point in time in church history, there basically were two centers of Christianity. In Acts 1 to 7, we learn about the spread of the gospel in Jerusalem. That really was the source of the gospel. That was where Jesus told the disciples to stay and wait for the promised Holy Spirit. And then we slowly began to see the gospel exported through persecution and through sending missionaries. The second great center of Christianity at that time was in Antioch in the north, which was a church that was founded mainly among the Greeks through the missionaries that had been exported from Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas had begun to go to the Gentile world. And now a group of people had come from Judea, from Jerusalem, from the Jewish center, the source, up to Antioch, and were basically saying, everybody here who is not Jewish needs to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, or else they can't be saved. Verse 2, and after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate, in other words, this was kind of a big deal, and they spoke about it a lot, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem, up in the sense that they were appointed to go up to the center, up to the source. Now, this disagreement is of enormous importance because it asks the question, who can be saved? Who is it that can be part of the kingdom of God? This is an issue that we struggle to sort of wrap our heads around at first because we live in a day and age where pretty much outside of every church, in one form or another, all are welcome. Everybody can come here. But this was not always the case. For 1,500 years, which is a really long period of time, we just did 250 years, all right? For 1,500, can you wrap your head around 1,500 years? You know, go back to like 600 AD. For 1,500 years, the Jews were told that they were the chosen, special, peculiar, distinctive, holy, separate people of God. That their whole reason for being was that God had chosen them out of all the nations of the world to be his. In Exodus 19, just after the great story of rescue from Egypt, the Lord says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." And all of God's promises, the inheritance of the promised land, the coming of the long-promised Messiah, the kingdom of God, the temple, they were exclusively for the Jews. And the Jews were told that if they ever compromised themselves through their association with the Gentiles, with the pagans, if they intermarried, if they were unfaithful to the covenant, if they chased after other gods of the other nations, then they would be carried off into exile. And what did they do? Well, they did that. And they got carried off into exile. And in the course of this history, they longed for, waited, and prayed for God's long-promised Messiah to come and to rescue them. And he did in Jesus Christ. And they receive this gospel, this message of salvation, and they wait. They had waited through the exile. They had waited through Roman occupation. But then something that they were not expecting begins to happen. The gospel tips out of Jerusalem and Judaism to the Samaritans. And then it tips out from the Samaritans to the God-fearers who were Gentiles in the synagogue. And then it tips out of the God-fearers to the Gentiles. And now in Acts chapter 13 and 14, it spills over into the pagan idol-worshipping world. And so these Christians who were Jewish, who in fact we read were Pharisees who had become believers, they begin to go out to the churches and say, well, in order to be saved, you have to become Jewish. You have to be circumcised and you have to keep the law of Moses. Why? Because for the Jewish Christians, they understood the Gentile to be the pagans, the barbarians. These were the great unwashed people, the unclean of the world. They were immoral. They were idolaters. They were the ones that the Jews had intermingled with and broken covenant faithfulness with the Lord and had experienced what they experienced. And so for 1,500 years, this is what had been ingrained in them through the salvation from Egypt, through the culture that was put over them, through the exile, through the foreign invasion. And so anybody who wasn't part of the people of God through Judaism, who had the sign of the covenant, the mark of circumcision, they were godless, foolish, immoral, decadent people. Now, as the gospel of Jesus the Messiah went forth, each movement out of Jerusalem and each movement out of Judaism created a backlash. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen begins to question the place of the temple and the customs of Moses, and he was stoned to death. Then Philip, as persecution breaks out, sees the conversion of the first Samaritan and the Ethiopian eunuch. And the apostles are actually sent from Jerusalem to Samaria to see whether or not this was true. And then we read, last time I preached, Acts chapter 10, about Cornelius, the first Gentile who was converted through the apostle Peter being given a dream and a vision and going to Simon the Tanner's house. And then when he returned to Jerusalem, he was severely criticized in chapter 11 for having dealt with the Gentiles the way that he did. And when the church was planted in Antioch amongst the Greeks, Barnabas was sent up to, from Jerusalem to check out whether or not this was okay. And so this is the wider Jewish-Gentile conflict that we find ourselves in this morning in Acts chapter 15. This is the period of time where the gospel is going to the Gentiles, where Paul is bringing pagans into the Messianic kingdom as full members without ever circumcising them, without ever asking them to convert to Judaism. And so you can understand, I hope you can begin to understand why people were beginning to ask, how can this be? The Separatist Party, which is not from Star Wars Episode 1, the Separatist Party, which is the Pharisees and the Pharisaical group, some of them had become believers. They were brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at chapter 15 and verse 5. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and says, it is necessary to circumcise them in order to keep the law of Moses. All of these were followers of Jesus Christ. But these Pharisees who have become believers still carried with them their convictions about keeping the law and about Gentiles needing to become Jews first. If that isn't the case, it opens up 100 different questions from 1,500 years worth of history. Why had God chosen the Jews if the Gentiles could become followers of their Messiah and part of their kingdom? Why did God choose the Jews to reach the Gentiles? And so, Paul and Barnabas go down or go to the center to Jerusalem. And here, we actually see Peter's finale. It's really interesting. Peter features a whole bunch in Acts chapters 1 to 12, and then in after Acts 15, he completely disappears from the story. Why rescue him from prison in Acts chapter 12 in such a miraculous way, only to remove him from the stage in Acts 15? And the answer lies in understanding the historical theology, the historical nature of salvation that's taking place here. You see, Peter is undeniably the apostle to the Jews. Paul was an outsider. He was an apostle who arrived late to the game. He never traveled with Jesus. It was Peter, not Paul, who saw the first Gentile convert. The apostle to the Gentiles, Paul, he didn't see the first Gentile convert. For the first Gentile conversion, Peter is kept around and stays on the scene just long enough for Acts 15 so that he can vindicate the mission to the Gentiles, because he was the eyewitness of what God had done. Do you remember why Luke wrote Luke and Acts? So that he could record and give us an account from eyewitnesses, so that we, Theophilus, and by implication, you and I, can have certainty concerning the things that we believe. Why is this sermon important for you to hear this morning? Because understanding Acts 15 is how you can know how to be saved and whether or not you are. So Peter gets rescued from jail in Acts chapter 12. He gets saved specifically for Acts chapter 15. And here in Acts 15, he recounts the Cornelius conversion. They say the Gentiles and we Jews receive the same Holy Spirit and are cleansed the same way by faith in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8 and 9. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. So Acts 2, Pentecost in Jerusalem. Acts 10, Gentile Pentecost in Cornelius and his household. Same Spirit, same gospel, same grace, same mercy, same believing. And then Peter adds one more argument in verse 10. It's not just that God makes no distinction. It's not just that God knows the heart and God cleanses the heart. Look with me at verse 10 of our passage. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Why are you putting God to the test? We believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and so it is that they shall be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's basically saying, we had the law for 1,500 years, and we could not figure out how to obey it. We're saved by the grace and mercy of God alone. So why is it that you are asking people to keep something that we could not keep ourselves? This is a very important argument. It becomes a central argument in the rest of the New Testament, in Romans, in Galatians, and in other places. And here's what it is. It is the argument that all moralists must face, for nobody keeps their own rules. Hands up if you believe in telling lies. No, don't do that, don't do that. Do you believe in telling lies? Do you ever tell lies? Do you teach your children that it is wrong to lie? And yet have you ever lied to them? No one keeps their own morality, let alone the morality of God. You see, if being a Christian equals keeping the law, being circumcised, being good, then nobody is saved. No one can be saved. If being saved equals living out a certain set of rules or laws or morals or values, nobody can do it. But if being saved means being cleansed, washed, cleaned, purified, forgiven, restored, and reconciled, well then who can be saved? Anybody. Anybody can be saved. If anybody can be washed, it doesn't matter what they have done. If being a Christian is not about being good, but about being forgiven, then everybody and anybody has a chance of being saved, haven't they? I have no doubt that in this room this morning, there are those that hope that maybe they might just be good enough for God to save them. Or maybe there are those that are sitting here, they've come with a loved one, but they think to themselves, there is no way that God could ever save me because he knows what I've done. And what you need to hear this morning is that we are all saved the same way, and that this salvation, because God makes no distinction, is available to anybody and everybody through the grace and mercy of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Here is something that the Pharisees didn't get. They thought that to be the people of God, you had to be Jewish and keep the law that they could never keep themselves. Whereas Paul says, and Peter says, no, 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 you have to be washed clean by the Lord Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. Have you ever wondered why people often don't like being invited to church? When you invite somebody to church, you're basically implying that they need saving, that they are sinful as well. I have a friend who told a story once of someone that he had invited to church, and they were terribly offended by the Book of Common Prayer, because that day they prayed the confession about being a miserable sinner. And the friend who wasn't a Christian said, I'm not a miserable sinner. I don't want to think about myself in those terms. And my friend who was telling the story said, actually, no, no, you're not a miserable sinner. You're a pretty good sinner. You're above average. He didn't say that, but he thought it. You see, what was wrong with this person? He was offended by the truth of the gospel. He was offended by the truth of his own sinfulness. But instead of hearing the truth of the gospel, that though he was a miserable sinner, he could be washed, cleaned, forgiven, healed, and restored. When I say, look, you must come to church and hear the gospel, I'm saying that you're a sinner in need of forgiveness, but I am also saying that you're in need of the one thing that can forgive you, because the law and your own morality is an unbearable yoke that you cannot bear. But the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ removes it and washes it clean. And so I want you to hear this morning, if you hear nothing else, that whoever you are, you can be forgiven, restored, reconciled, and made new through the gospel. I also want to challenge the notion that you might still be trying to earn your way into heaven. I think I said this in the Acts 10 sermon. There is a little Pharisee inside of each and every one of us who always wants to stick his head up like a little whack-a-mole, and we're always trying to whack him down with the gospel of grace. Because at the end of the day, we so desperately want to earn our own salvation. We love self-salvation. We love to be the Savior, and yet we cannot. Look at verse 11. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. Well, Paul and Barnabas then got up and they made their contribution. It was actually a small contribution to this debate, because they were the accused. They were kind of the outsiders. They were the ones who people thought were doing the wrong thing. And so Luke doesn't give much of an account of what took place. We do know that this debate took place face to face, and that it was extensive and probably went on and on and on. I do think that there is something that we can learn from that we should, when we need to have a disagreement, do it face to face. Text messaging is not a great way to have a fight. Trust me. And we should take the time that is needed to bring about resolution on that disagreement and reach a final accord. And reach that final accord. Paul and Barnabas then sit down, and James makes a contribution. James, who is not James the disciple, he was killed back in Acts 12. This is James, the brother of Jesus. He seems to be the senior minister, the chief elder of the church in Jerusalem. And look what he does. In verse 14, he accepts Peter's experience, and then he carries on. And says, not only is Peter's experience true, but look at what God's word says. And with this, verse 15, the words of the prophets agree just as it is written. And he quotes from Amos chapter 9, 11, and 12. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of the Jews, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. In other words, what we are eyewitnesses of, God has already verified with his word. God's word agrees with what it is that is taking place here in these last days. With this, the word of the prophets, they agree. Israel may not have been expecting it, but the scriptures predicted it. And so therefore, James comes to the conclusion in verses 19 and 20, therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled from blood. These things might sound strange to us. They could be referring to the covenant with Noah back in Genesis. They could be referring to Leviticus chapter 17 and 18, which interestingly actually tells the alien, the stranger, the Gentile, how they are to live when they're living inside the camp, the nation of Israel. It could also be, and is probably most heavily weighted, referring to pagan idolatry. You see, the pagan temples of the world were involved in eating food and having sex. We don't think about places of worship like that anymore, but what you need to understand is that the temples of the ancient world, they were the brothels. And they were the place where you had the feast. And the feasts were always, the food of the feast were always sacrificed to the pagan idol gods of that particular temple. The temples were all about having pretty wild, crazy parties that we won't talk about any more than that. And so what James is saying is that, no, there are not rules that you have to keep. There are not rules that you have to do in order to become a Christian. But by receiving God's grace and mercy, by putting your faith and trust in Him, your lives will become different, distinct, set apart, changed, and transformed from the world around you. At the heart of both what Peter and James are getting at is that they want to place no further burden. They do not want to make it any more difficult for somebody to become a follower of Jesus Christ than what it needs to be. Verse 19, I think the NIV is really helpful here. We should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. What Acts 15 is about is how the gospel will continue to extend to the very ends of the earth. You see this argument pop up all throughout the New Testament. It's there in Romans, Ephesians, Galatians, 1 Corinthians, Colossians, Philippians. It's all about this issue. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, because of the finished work of Christ alone. And that is why chapter 15 becomes kind of a big deal. It also becomes kind of a big deal because the majority of us in this room are not Jewish. And so we are not weighted by the things of becoming or converting to Judaism first. We are Christians because we are forgiven by the mercy of God. What we need to understand about the gospel is that it transcends culture and it transforms culture. And that is a big thing. So as we end our time together this morning, let me ask a few questions by way of some application for us. Number one, what or who are you trusting in for your salvation? And any answer other than the grace and mercy of Christ alone means that it might be time this afternoon to do some deep introspection. Number two, are you making it difficult for yourself to be saved because you feel like you need to earn God's favor by doing stuff and doing stuff and doing stuff and keeping up pretenses and being a certain way? Are you making it difficult for yourself to be saved? Are you cutting off the joy of salvation because you have put back upon yourself the yoke of the law, which is slavery? Number three, are you making it difficult for someone else to be saved? Are you making it difficult for someone else to be saved? Speak to parents for a moment. Are you making it difficult for your children to be saved? Because it's about keeping up appearances or looking a certain way or behaving a certain way instead of going after their hearts with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are we making it difficult for our children to be saved? Are we making it hard for them to hear the gospel? Are we placing a yoke on them that we do not need to be doing? And as we look at ourselves, are we doing that to anybody else as well? And as a church, are we making it hard for people to enter the kingdom of heaven? Those are the questions that we need to ask as we read Acts 15. Now, there's a second disagreement that comes, and Tripp's going to pick up on that next week and go a little bit more into depth on the rest of what Acts 15 spells out for us. But for this morning, we need to understand clearly that God is a God not of confusion, but of peace, that He wants all people to turn to Him and to be saved. And so let me ask you, have you turned to him to be saved? Or are you still, whether you can see it or not, turning to yourself for some kind of self-salvation and in turn making it difficult for others? Would you bow with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you make your word our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your glory our supreme concern? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.